Welcome to this sunrise service today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. I want to pose the question before we get started of why is the resurrection so important to you personally, to me personally, and what role does it play in our faith? For me, it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. It proves that he is who he said he was. He said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." It also proves that the Bible is true. There's prophecies throughout the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah's resurrection. And so the fact that he raised from the dead proves the Bible to be true. It assures us of a resurrection of the future, that we will be raised up to meet with him after we're dead. And so it basically, without the resurrection, there'd be nothing. It is the essential part of Christianity. Without it, there'd be no reason for us to be meeting here today, and especially not this early on a rainy day. So we can be glad, and as Kevin sang in that song, that he is alive. Jesus has risen. And so as we start today, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And this message is entitled, "He is Risen." First, I want to just go back over something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John earlier in chapter 5. And he said, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil."
Your word together in Jesus' name. Amen.
And say hi to somebody.
Hello. Oh, testing, I should say. Welcome to this sunrise service today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. I want to pose the question before we get started of why is the resurrection so important to you personally, to me personally, and what role does it play in our faith? For me, it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. It proves that he is who he said he was. He said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." It also proves that the Bible is true. There's prophecies throughout the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah's resurrection. And so the fact that he raised from the dead proves the Bible to be true. It assures us of a resurrection of the future, that we will be raised up to meet with him after we're dead. And so it basically, without the resurrection, there'd be nothing. It is the essential part of Christianity. Without it, there'd be no reason for us to be meeting here today, and especially not this early on a rainy day. So we can be glad, and as Kevin sang in that song, that he is alive. Jesus has risen. And so as we start today, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And this message is entitled, "He is Risen." First, I want to just go back over something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John earlier in chapter 5. And he said, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, from Jesus' statement, you have a choice. You can either choose life and choose Jesus, or you can choose death and condemnation. So, with that being said, if you guys are in the Gospel of John chapter 20, we'll be picking up at verse 1. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone been taken away from the tomb. I pause here and I want to take a look at two separate things from this verse. First is that it was the first day. And the significance of this is that before Jesus' resurrection, the Sabbath was Saturday, and it was the last day of the week. And that was the day of, where a day of rest and worship. And then after Jesus was raised, now we meet on Sunday. And so the importance of this, that it's the first day, is really the importance of why we meet today. And that's to celebrate Jesus' resurrection and in remembrance of that. And also the first day, I kind of parallel, in Genesis, we know that on the first day, Jesus created light. And our God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they created light. And that in John 1, it tells us that Jesus is the light come into the world. And so it is significant that the first day, as he's resurrected to fulfill the prophecy, that he is the light of the world coming in. And so I see that. And then I also look at Mary Magdalene was coming while it was still dark. And so I want to look at the darkness that she's coming in the morning. It's still dark. And not just that, but her countenance is dark. It's fallen. Her Lord is gone. Her Savior is dead. As far as she knows, he's not raised. She is down. She's out. And so as we see this progression of this story, we're going to see the darkness turn to light as Jesus is raised. And so we know Jesus said that he is the light of the world, and he that walks with him shall not walk in darkness. So as we come into verse 2 now, she sees that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But then verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I find much comfort in this verse, and you might think that that's a little strange to find comfort in a verse like this. Like, why would you find comfort in this? But I find comfort because Peter, just nights earlier, had denied the Lord. He had denied him 3 times, but yet he's the first person that Mary goes and runs and tells to. And it's comforting to know that God doesn't write us off when we deny him or we do things that are wrong, that he's always got a plan of restoration for our life. And I find that since in my own life, I identify so much with Peter. I mean, he's always not thinking so much before he talks and doing things without thinking. And I also, in my younger years, I denied the Lord and I walked away for a long time. And it brings me great comfort to know that God has a plan of restoration for that, and that it's not like he's just gonna take you away. And so, and then I get the feeling here that Peter is a real leader, and that's one of the reasons that Mary wants to go and tell him and John first, because when he's doing things, people come and follow. And I think that pretty much in every group, whether we notice it or not, there's a leader in every group. There's someone that, you know, if you're going out to lunch, they pretty much kind of get everyone to go where they want to go, or everyone goes when they want to go, or there's those little things. And whether or not people know they're a leader or not, people are drawn to leaders. And so we have a choice in that when we're leading people, you have 2 ways to lead people. We can either lead people to life and to the cross, or we can lead people towards death and to hell. And so as I said earlier in my life, I wasn't leading people the right way. And now I want to make sure that I am taking them to the cross. And so that being said, if you are a leader, which way are you leading people? You need to make sure that we're leading people to the cross, because if you are a leader, they're going to follow you. So, in verse 3, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I find a little bit of humor in this verse, because first they're in a hurry, and that's a good thing, and they're running to the tomb. But then John, the writer of this gospel, gets to put in there that he beat Peter to the tomb. And I'm sure that this verse has the utmost significance to John and maybe his mother. But to anyone else, I don't know that that's very necessary for us to know that he's faster than Peter. But I do find it fascinating that he got to put it in the Bible. So, anyways, Verse 5. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now we have here the word saw three different times in verse 5, in verse 6, and verse 8. And every time it's used in the original Greek language, it's a different word. And so we don't really get the full picture here. So I wanted to look at the first word saw is the Greek word blepo, which is just meaning simply to look at something, to see it visibly, at a glance, just to kind of notice something. Like if you walked in and into someone's house and there's a picture on the wall and you just kind of walk by it and look at it. That's what this word means. And then we have in verse 6, the second word is theorio. And it's the Greek word that we get our English word theory from. And it's to study more closely. It's to look at something. So like I said with the illustration of the picture, you walk by it the first time. The second word saw would be to actually look at it and to kind of see the outline of it and what's going on. And then in verse 8, the last word saw is eido, which is to understand or to comprehend. And it's the word that we get idea from. And so it's kind of like the light bulb goes on. And so we have here the progression of John stopping on the outside of the tomb and looking in at a glance, just kind of looking in. But Peter running full force, as he doesn't often think or care about repercussions. You can know, I mean, this is a graveyard. So it's not like John was the most excited to go running into a tomb. Peter doesn't care at all. He just wants to go in, and he looks, and he studies it closely. And then after that, John kind of gets a little more comfortable and goes in. And it says that he sees and believes. And I want to parallel this to our Christian faith, because I see it developing the same way that this story develops. That first, you know, you might hear about Jesus or you might hear about God and you kind of think, okay, I'll check it out, maybe at a glance. And I don't really want to get too involved with the church or with those Christian people, but I'm willing to check it out. And then after a while, you start to study it more closely and you look at it and you start to read the Bible and maybe you still don't want to be too close to those Christian people. But you start to realize that this whole thing's not so bad. And then you come to the realization where you understand it, that you understand that Jesus died for your sins and that he's the only way, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so I see that developing here. Now, in verse 8, when it says, then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. What do you think he believed here? Because as verse 9 says, it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. I've heard it said that this is where John believed in the resurrection. I don't know that's true. What I think is that he believed Mary, that the body was gone, that Jesus wasn't there. And so it's almost like he believes that the Romans had taken the body. And there's lots of theories on this. And the Romans taking the body away, obviously, they wouldn't have done that because they wanted nothing more than to prove that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, that he wasn't going to be alive. And so then we also have the Romans that had said that, well, the disciples stole the body. Well, these are the same guys that were hiding in their houses behind locked doors in fear of the Romans for their life. So they obviously didn't take the Bible, or the Bible. Yeah. They obviously didn't take Jesus' body. I guess he is the Word of God, so. Anyways, there's other theories along with that also. There's one that's called the swoon theory. And this is that Jesus wasn't all the way dead, and that in the coolness of the tomb, he regained his life and somehow just got out. And how ridiculous that is, because Jesus was beaten beyond recognition as a man. He was so weak that he couldn't carry his own cross member. And then a professional executioner not only declares him dead, but then stabs him in the side, where witnesses see water and blood coming out, which is proof medically that he was dead. And then he's wrapped in linen cloths, covered in spices, put in a tomb, sealed by over a 2.5-ton rock with Roman soldiers outside of it. And then in the coolness, after 3 days in there, he regains his strength, rolls the rock away, breaks out of his linen cloths, and kind of sneaks by the guards without him seeing him. So obviously that theory is very off. But my personal favorite of all of the theories of why Jesus wasn't resurrected is the theory that they went to the wrong tomb. And I find this the most fun of all, because first you have Mary going to the wrong tomb. Sure, okay, it's early, it's dark, Mary goes to the wrong tomb. But then you have Peter and John, they run to the wrong tomb. And then you have Mary going back to the wrong tomb. And then you actually have angels in the wrong tomb that are talking to Mary. And then you have our Lord Jesus that's standing in the wrong tomb. So obviously there's a lot of humor in that, and it's not true. But we know that Jesus is alive and he is risen. The tomb is empty. He has risen from the dead. And so as the disciples leave from verse 10, Mary stays. Mary stays to weep over her Messiah being gone. She thinks the Roman soldiers have taken him, and she loved Jesus so much. He had cast demons out from her, and so she had this overwhelming love for Jesus. In verse 11, we pick up, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laying. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they had taken my Lord, and I do not know why they or where they have laid him.'" Now we have here two angels sitting there, and they ask Mary, you know, "Why are you weeping?" And she doesn't even care that there's angels there or anything. She's just so overwhelmed with the Lord that she's like, "They've taken my Lord." And I love that she says "my Lord" right here. I've got it highlighted in my Bible because she uses it so personally. And he is our personal Savior. He was her personal Savior, and he's my Lord. And he could be your Lord, and I hope he is. And so moving along to verse 14. "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Now, Jesus asked her two questions here. He asked her, "Why are you weeping, and whom are you seeking?" And she doesn't really even address the questions. She just, supposing him to be the gardener, says, "Just tell me where my Lord is." And then she doesn't really think clearly, and she thinks that she'll just carry him away. And she doesn't really have anywhere to take him either. But it's interesting he asked, "Why are you weeping?" And I'd ask the same thing, you know, why are you weeping? Maybe you're not weeping profusely like she is, but what's going on in your life? What's your heart heavy about? There's always something in each of our lives that bring us to that place where we're sorrowful, and what would that be? And then the other question he asked her is, "Whom are you seeking?" And she's seeking the right person, at least. She's not seeking the entirely right person because she doesn't believe that Jesus has risen, but she's looking for Jesus. And that's what we need to do. When we're sorrowful and we have heavy hearts, we need to be seeking Jesus. And so I'd ask you that same question. Whom are you seeking? When you have problems in your life, where are you going? Are you going to Jesus? But verse 16, "Jesus said to her, 'Mary,' and she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.'" I'm reminded of a story that Jesus told about his sheep. And that his sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name. Mary doesn't recognize him until this point. He says her name, and then instantly she knows who he is, and she responds, "Rabboni," and it's amazing that Jesus would give us that promise that he would call us by name, and that we would know him. And I find great comfort in this verse also. And so, verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things, saying to her. Now Jesus says, "Do not cling to me." And I find it interesting. I've heard it taught different ways that, well, his body hadn't been ascended yet. He hadn't been to the Father, so he didn't want her to touch him. But the word in the Greek is actually like a death grip. It's holding on for dear life. And she had missed Jesus so much. She's at his feet just holding on. And he's saying, "Don't cling to me." Later he tells Thomas to touch him. So I don't think that it's that it's "don't touch me." But he says, because you have to go and you have to tell these people that she can't be stuck to him clinging there, because he has a job for her to do, and that's to go and tell. And I find that in the church today, we have a lot of what I'm calling them Klingons. And that's people that are so in love with Jesus, which that's not bad, don't get me wrong. We need to be focused on Jesus and in love with Jesus. But we don't want to be so overly focused with him that we're not doing anything about it. We need to follow his command to go and tell, to go and make sure that the other people know that he's risen. And so we want to make sure that we're not so focused on, okay, I'm going to church as many times as I can a week, but that if you're going to church that many times, that you're bringing other people with you, or that what are you doing when you're out and about and stuff, that we have this, that we need to go and tell, that we need to bring people to the Lord. And so, and then I love it here that Jesus says, "I go to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And he couples them together, that it's not just his Father, but her Father too. And it's not just her Father, but mine also, and hopefully yours. And that he is my Lord and my God. And then the best part is that Mary does what he tells her to do. She goes and she tells the other disciples what the Lord had said to her. And that's the part that a lot of people, I think, have the trouble with. They're willing to hear the command, but the whole doing part isn't always as easy. So as I leave you thinking about these things today, I would exhort each of us to find out, if you are a leader, to lead people to the cross, to lead people to Jesus, and to make sure that we're not so clingy to even other people or to Jesus, that we don't go and tell other people. And so, and maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Maybe you've come with someone else and you didn't know that Jesus has risen. So we're going to close in prayer right now. And I would ask that you Christians would be praying that if anyone's here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, that now would be the opportunity. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage, just for that we could celebrate your resurrection today, Lord, that you have risen. I thank you just for the promise that you'll call us by name and that we'll hear your voice. And right now I want to ask if there's anyone here that realizes this, that Jesus is alive and that there is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and you want to be in that resurrection of the just. You want Jesus to be your Lord like he's my Lord. Just slip up your hand right now, and I'll pray for you. Is there anyone out here today? Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you just for the blessing it's been studying your word and just preparing for this message. I thank you for everyone that you've brought here today, Lord, and I pray that this would go forth, Lord, that your word would do what it's supposed to, and that people would lead other people to the Lord, and that we would be doers and not just hearers only, as James tells us. In Jesus' name, amen.